Well, as you know, Pastor Keith has been preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes in the last few weeks, and a lot of practical applications and good teaching there and instruction on how to think about life, how to approach issues that all of us face. Solomon, the author, faced those things and came to some conclusions, and we'll be hearing know more about those conclusions in the coming weeks. But I thought today that we might take some time and maybe supplement what we've been hearing from the book of Ecclesiastes with some thoughts this morning from the book of Proverbs, another book that Solomon wrote. And if you'll turn to chapter 3, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 3 today. And if I can remember how this little guy works, yeah, there we go. All right. Our tech team is awesome. Can I just tell you that? You don't know they're up there, which tells you they're doing a good job. If you are constantly aware of your tech team, they're probably not doing a good job. And the fact that they're smiling. Yeah, that's right. So if you can hear me and you can see what's going on the screen, then those folks are earning their keep today. By the way, my name's Brent, and my wife Tracy and I serve in the state of Maryland. I bring you greetings from Annapolis, where great decisions are being made every day, and the laws that are being passed always make sense, and everybody's happy sending their money to Annapolis. But everybody there does need the Lord, and that's why we go, and not to try to change their minds on policy necessarily, but to point them to the Word of God. And that is where life's answers are found, and that's what we're going to keep doing. And some will listen and some will not, but that's not up to us. We just want to stay faithful to take His word to them. There is a dangerous philosophy out there in our world that many people are living their life by, and maybe you've heard somebody say this. It goes something like this: well, you know, that's just the way I am. You're just going to have to deal with it. Ever anybody say that? I don't know if you've said that to anybody, but it's pretty common, and it's a prevalent way that a lot of people are approaching life, and it's actually pretty dangerous if you think about it. Sometimes I see it when I'm flipping through Facebook, and somebody's complaining about something, and somebody said, I read this the other day, somebody said, well, you know what you should do? You do you. I'm not sure completely what that means, but you do you is just another form of, you're you, everybody else can deal with it, and just keep on living your life, you know, or maybe just be you. Here's why that's a dangerous approach to life. When you start looking at the scriptures, what we find is not a real great picture of you and me. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This shows up twice, verbatim, in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Ephesians 2 describes us this way. And you were once dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There are certain things that we are not born with. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Those are not fruits of the flesh. Those are fruits of the Spirit. And when we go through life saying that I don't need to change, I can just be me and you deal with it, then we've got a problem. The reason that we are here, the reason that we open this book every week, the reason that we should be reading it and meditating on it and memorizing it and applying it and studying it and letting it sink into us is because we are by nature children of wrath, like all mankind. The Bible and the God who wrote it scream, do not be you. Don't be you. There's something else you should be. And you'll find that guidance here. You won't find it in the world around you. You won't find it inside yourself naturally. That's not the way we're made. This isn't the way you are, and everybody else has to deal with it. That's why refusing to change is a disastrous decision. Now, you are all unique and wonderful people, made in the image of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about pridefully believing there's no need to change the way that we're naturally made, with our tendency to run away from God and go our own way. It's a disaster, and it affects our eternity and the eternities of those that we influence. And that's why wisdom is so crucial. I hope you've been impacted by that as we've looked at Ecclesiastes and as we see more from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament today. Wisdom is the skill of living life the way God intended us to live it. Hear that again. Wisdom is the skill of living life the way God intended us to live it. And to gain godly wisdom, we have to change. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. I'm glad we sang that this morning. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we come to God's Word and we see His wisdom, who we are and who we need to become. Let's go to Proverbs 3. We'll start with verses that are very common. You can probably quote them along with me here. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Maybe you've experienced something like this. You ever leaned on your own understanding? You ever wise in your own eyes? You thought you were in a place that you were okay. Thought you were okay. But we're really on a bad path. I went to seminary back in the early 90s in Texas. And my first job when we were in seminary was working the circulation desk at the music library. Now, when I got there, it was just the last couple of months of them using the the original music library, which was in the bottom floor of a really old building, had been built in the teens or 20s or something like that. And it showed, man. You went to the library and it was dark and no windows and spider webs. I don't know what else was going on in there. Bats. I mean, it was just, it wasn't a place you would really want to go. You would go and get what you needed and then go somewhere else that was nice. That was what the music library was back then. But while we went through that first semester, they were just finishing up a brand new, beautiful, new music library. Three floors, clean, new, bright, sun, you know, coming in. I mean, it was just, you didn't want to leave. It was a great building. It was a great place to work once we got in there. When you checked out at the circulation desk of that new music library, people were finding out something. You didn't want to be in too big of a hurry because you needed to pay attention to get out of that library. Once you got your stuff, your book or your CDs or your whatever, and you turned to go out, you needed to kind of move around. There was a little, you know, the little turnstile things to get out of a building. You go through the turnstiles, and then there were double doors, and you were on your way. The problem was all the walls and all the doors on that level were glass. And I can't tell you how many times. I mean, it got funny after a while. People in a rush, trying to get to class, running late, didn't stop, didn't look up, thought they were headed in the right direction, and this would happen. And it was several times a day. We kept Windex at the front desk because you just needed to clean people's, you know, oil off of the glass several times a day. You could be on the other side of the library. I could be on another floor shelving books, and you could hear, you know, the sound it makes when somebody just face plants into some glass. It's like the beginning of Law and Order, you know, gung, gung, you just hear it everywhere. And you knew somebody else had just nailed that wall instead of going through the door. Just weren't paying attention. Now, eventually people, you know, got the hang of it and wanted to avoid the pain that they had gone through before and learned from it. But boy, I will never forget. And you want to talk about people who were, you know, they were wise in their own eyes. They thought they were heading in the right direction. But there was an obstacle there that they just weren't paying attention for. Wisdom comes from God. But look at the words in verse 13 that describe what your life is like when you learn from mistakes and you avoid pain, when you become more and more skilled at living life God's way. The rewards of wisdom, verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I'm reading today out of the English Standard Version, and I kept seeing over and over again these words that began with the letter P: profit, precious, pleasantness, peace. These are all things that people search their entire lives trying to find. And it's right here that if we will find wisdom from God, we find those things. It naturally follows. Those are the rewards. The benefits of wisdom are clear. But how do we get there? If we start with this sinful nature that we saw at the beginning with all those verses all through Scripture, what's the process that leads us to get this kind of wisdom and to have this kind of reward? How do we get corrected to go in the right direction? Well, what do we do with our kids? We communicate to them. God's done that. It's right here. We model for them what it is to do right, act right, think right. The Bible says that God sent His Son Jesus, who is the very image of the Father. That's been modeled for us too. And sometimes we have to use discipline. Now, we skipped a couple of verses. You might have noticed that. Let's go back and catch those in verse 11. My son, here's the need for discipline. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. Those verses might look familiar to you. They're quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, another passage that teaches us about discipline. That passage also says this: for they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You might look back on the discipline that you received as a child and remember times that you just thought it was too much. It was too harsh. It wasn't fair. Maybe you didn't even deserve it, because earthly fathers will mess up. But our Heavenly Father will always be fair. He will always be right. And we know that we deserve much worse than we get from Him and His discipline. In fact, when Jesus died, He took our punishment, right? That's punishment we deserved that He took on Himself. The Father's loving discipline is always right and is always for our good. He wants us to get wisdom to bring Him glory and to bring us more reward. Sometimes He uses pain and difficulty to make that happen. When we discipline our kids, we have certain goals for them that we want them to experience and to see them corrected and that they'll change for the better. God has goals for His children too when He disciplines us. Skip down to verse 21. We'll see the goals of this discipline from our Heavenly Father. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Who's wearing something on your neck this morning? I was actually looking. Yeah, Lisa and Amanda, I noticed both of you today have just see these ladies after the service. You see some very nice necklaces going on there. Who else did I say? Tia had a nice scarf on this morning. So she's, you know, and some of you guys like me have ties on today. Why do we do that? Why do we adorn our necks with anything? It says here that we should be wearing something as adornment for our neck. What does the passage say that we should be adorning our neck with. Verse 21, adorn your neck with sound wisdom and discretion. Does that seem weird? What's the benefit of something that is on your neck? Well, the first thing is that it's visible. People can tell around you that you've got something nice that you're wearing, right? It's visible. It's apparent. People will see if you adorn your neck with wisdom and with discretion. It's close by. It's within reach. When you have a situation, you have a right response because you are acting in a wise way. Something around your neck is a constant reminder. It's always there. It's one of the great reasons that we need to know Scripture. We will always have that wisdom ready to go, no matter what it is that we're going through, and it will remind us constantly of who we're accountable to and where that wisdom comes from. And it's just nice to look at. You know, somebody who's wise, have you noticed it's just you like being around people like that? You like hearing what they have to say about a situation or something that's going on in the world? So adorn our necks with wisdom and discretion. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. He will keep your foot from being caught. Singular. I like that. Foot. Yeah, I know. Sorry. Took a second. You ever lost your footing or want somebody else just absolutely bite the dust and there's nothing they can do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Just watching somebody go down. I'm going to do something right now that it's against my, I probably shouldn't. I'm going to put up a picture of myself when I was in high school. And we're going to do it slowly, okay? So you can handle the incredible transformation that has happened in the last, 35, 40 years. But here we go. I was in the band, Winfield High School. This is, you getting a good, chuckle out of that there? Okay, I see. It's all right. I'm taking names. It's okay. Marching band season was, I always look forward to marching band. It was a lot of fun, and you get to go, you travel around and get to go places with your friends and do your halftime show at the football games. And we were marching at halftime. And I went to Winfield. This is down toward, west of Charleston. So this is Putnam County. We were down in Boone County at Madison at Scott High School. I don't even know if it's still there. Maybe. I don't know. I know Madison is still there. I think it's the county seat, so it's got to still be there. Anybody ever go down that way? Is Madison still around? Scott High School? I'll never forget Scott High School because we got there, and it was halftime, and we got out on a field, and we were doing a maneuver that, now there are some things about marching band that are always true, and you just kind of learn them from the very beginning. If you step off, and you always stepped off with your left foot, and you take 8 normal size steps. You don't have to be stretching out or anything, but 8 normal size steps. If you are starting on a line. Say you're on the 20-yard line, and you step off with your left foot, and you go 8 steps. When you hit that 8th step with your right foot, that's going to be, you're going to be right at 5 yards. So you're going to hit the next line that's there on the field, okay? Because they line them off every 5 yards. And you can keep track of where you are that way. We were doing a thing that that night where it was mirror image. So if this is the 50-yard line right here, half the band over here is doing exactly what the other half is doing, just in a mirror image. Now, another one of the rules that you always followed, no matter what you were doing with a turn, you always turned to the left. So if you were going to turn 90 degrees, that's not hard to do, right? You're heading one direction, and here you go, you're turning to your left, and you're ready to go with your next, wherever you're headed off to. Well, the side that I was on, we were needing to make the same turn they were making on the other side of the 50-yard line, except you still have to turn to the left. So if I'm headed this way and I need to head this way, I can't make a 90-degree turn. I still have to turn to the left and pivot on my right foot 270 degrees, and then I can go straight, turn all the way around basically. There was a guy who was in front of me. He was 5 yards in front of me. His name's Perry Knotts. I'll never forget Perry. This is 1978. This is the fall of 1978. Perry is in front of me in this line. We're coming in this way to the 50-yard line and then making our turn to head toward the people in the stands. Now, the problem that day was it had been raining all day long. I mean, you can imagine the condition of this field by halftime, and it was a mess. That field was a mess. Perry hit his place where he had to make his pivot, and I was doing about all I could do just to make sure that I was doing my job. I looked up, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at Perry right in the face. Perry had gotten to his spot, had planted his right foot, had started to make his turn to go 270 degrees so he could head this way. But the only problem was he didn't quit turning. And not only did he not quit turning, he was on his second revolution, but his knee was starting to buckle. So Perry was about a foot shorter than I remember Perry being. And I was always, and I told him after halftime, I said, "Man, I'm glad you're not a trombone player." He was playing trumpet. Because he'd have smacked me right in the head if he'd have had a trombone out there. But this guy was completely out of control, and it messed everything up on this entire side of the field. Because one guy couldn't make one turn on a muddy field in the middle of a rainstorm. And I don't think he went all the way down, but man, he lost his footing. He wasn't ready for that. And it affected everybody around him. Okay, we need to just get that thing right off of there. But look at verse 23. It talks about security. In verse 26, it talks about confidence. As we move through life and as we have our walk with the Lord, these are steps we can take in confidence, knowing that if we're following the wisdom of God, that is solid footing. That is the way to have skill in living life the way God intended. We shouldn't be arrogant about it, but we can have confidence in God, not ourselves. We live in a very unstable world. which makes you wonder why we care so much what they think about us. If they're the ones who are unstable, what difference does it make what they think? Does it bother us that our unstable world tells us this is an outdated book? Do we start to doubt the scriptures when our unstable world tells us that we're on the wrong side of history? Do we get nervous that our unstable world won't like us when they can't even tell if a person is male or female? Is it that uncomfortable to be called traditional or old-fashioned when our unstable world is attacking marriage and cheapening life? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be unstable like the world around us. So we all, and even how some Christians can be unstable. So we all need to change to get the wisdom of God. The Father might use discipline to make that happen. So when things are tough, the question isn't necessarily, why me, Lord? The question is, what can I learn from this? How can I grow as a result of this difficulty and get more wisdom from it? He has already given us his word. You'll find wisdom here. And rewards are great, and the benefits too good to pass up. So let's change and try to become more and more wise as God defines it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. We see so much there that we need to grow in. We thank you that as our Father, you care for us, you give us what is best. And we know we can trust you and have confidence in your plan for us. Lord, help us to make it a priority to be in your word, to be asking you for that wisdom that only comes from you. And that we would be able to show that to all those who are around us, that it would adorn our necks so that others can clearly see that we follow you and we take seriously what you say and we want to live life to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.